Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you have blessed us with. Thank you for your presence here with us, for your faithfulness, your goodness. Thank you, Father, that you are so involved in the world. You are our creator. You're the ruler over all your creation. Father, you sustain your creation. Everything functions according to your divine design. And Father, even the evil we see in this world as a result of sin does not prevent you from carrying out your good and perfect will in our lives and in the world. Father, thank you that we can trust you as a loving God and even more as our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you that through Jesus we have been adopted into your family by placing our faith in him. And we thank you that you work in our lives and you have promised that you will meet all our needs. Father, nothing happens in our lives that you aren't fully in control of, and Lord, that you are working through all those things in our lives to help us grow to know you better and love you and serve you. Thank you that we can count on you and we can depend on you because you are such a good God. Thank you that you have revealed to us in your word how we can know you better, how we can live for you and serve you, how we can enjoy life to the fullest. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will just teach us this morning from your word what you want us to learn and what you want us to put to practice in our lives so that we can live godly lives that please you. And I pray that you'll guide the Sunday school teachers as they guide as they teach the children your word this morning. And we just commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This little 9-year-old girl came home from VBS one day, and she proudly told her parents and her little brother that Jesus was living in her heart. Well, Mom and Dad were so excited, and they made a big deal about it. And well, later that day, the little brother said something that she didn't like, and she hauled off and knocked the soup out of him. Well, her little brother didn't really know a lot about church, but he knew that that's not the way a Christian should act. And so he said, "Well, I thought you said Jesus was living in your heart." She replied, "He is, but he's asleep right now." You know, that little girl had a lot to learn about what it means to have Jesus living in your heart, didn't she? You know, Paul explained in Galatians 2:20 that when we placed our faith in Christ, we were crucified with him. And it's no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. So that 9-year-old girl's understanding that Jesus was living in her heart is very biblical. It's a simple understanding of the fact that when we place our faith in Christ, he comes to live inside of us. And he lives in all of us who have placed our faith in him for our salvation. But think about it for a moment. Do we ever live our lives as though Christ is sleeping? Do we ever live our lives as though he is sleeping? You know, if he is living within us, our lives should look like him, shouldn't they? If Christ is living his life through us, we should look like him. You know, our actions, our words, our thoughts, our attitudes, our motives, they should reflect Christ in our lives, shouldn't they? As people observe our lifestyles, they should see Christ-like qualities in us. It only makes sense. If he's living his life through us, it should be obvious. What excuses do we make when we're not living Christ-like lives? The little girl didn't understand Jesus is never asleep, but she thought maybe that was a good excuse. What excuses do we make? We would never say that. We know he never is asleep. You know, maybe we say things like, "Well, nobody's perfect." Or maybe we would say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself." Or maybe we would say, "Oh, well, I've messed up too many times. I just can't do it." Or maybe we would say, "Well, at least I'm not as bad as some other Christians I know." You know, we make excuses oftentimes when our lives don't reflect Christ, don't we? If we don't verbalize them, we think them or know them in our heart. What are we saying when we make excuses for not living Christ-like lives? Aren't we really just admitting that living for Christ is just not that important to us? I mean, if he's living in us, That should be normal, automatic. And if we are making excuses, we're just saying, well, it's not that important. We don't want to make the effort, put out the effort required to live like Christ. You know, last week in our study of Philippians, Paul declared his desire to know and experience Christ in an intimate way and to imitate him in his life. He basically said he wanted to become more like Christ as he lived his life every day. And remember, he looked forward to the time when Christ would return and he would be completely made like Christ for eternity. But he understood that this would not take place in his lifetime. It was something he would look forward to, perfect Christ-likeness. Using the analogy of a foot race, Paul is going to explain today that we need to run the race, to the spiritual, the Christian life, in such a way that we're running for the prize of becoming more like Christ. Because Paul is going to use himself as an example for his readers to follow, as this is what it looks like to live a Christ-like life. He was determined he was not going to use any excuses for not becoming more like Christ, and he made sure that his readers would not have any excuses either. If Christ is living in us, our lives should reflect Christ. And that's Paul's basic premise. Like runners in a race, we all should strive for victory. And the victory in our Christian life is becoming like Christ. That's the goal. That's the prize. Paul assured us back in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that as we run, as he said there, as we work out our salvation, we can count on the Holy Spirit to work in us, to give us both the desire to do that and the ability. So what Paul is describing today, Christ's likeness, what it looks like, is not something that we do in ourselves. It's what God does through us if we allow him to work in our lives. So as we study this passage, we're going to notice three important truths about Christ's likeness that will help us understand what does it mean to be Christ-like? What does that look like in our lives? What is it all about? So let's continue in the book of Philippians in chapter 3 with our study. The first thing we can learn about Christ's likeness is that it is not about our perfection, it's about our progress. Christ-likeness is not about our perfection, it's about our progress. Paul explained how he focused on the progress of Christ-likeness, not perfection. Philippians 3, verse 12, he continues there, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect." Now, Paul is continuing in this letter, verse 11, what we just looked at last week. He expressed how he looked forward to attaining to the resurrection of the dead, talking about the rapture, when Christ returns and New Testament believers will be taken up to be with him. Because at that time, all New Testament believers will be finally, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. We will all be 100% Christ-like at that time. And at that point, he's saying he would reach spiritual perfection like Christ. No more sinfulness, no more sin in his life. Well, here, Paul humbly confesses that he had not obtained Christ-likeness, or as he says, he had not become perfect spiritually. Now, this is 30 years after Paul became a believer, roughly. 30 years, and he's still not perfect spiritually. And obviously, we know, and he knows, he never will be in his lifetime. But this is 30 years of growing in the Lord and serving him and teaching and helping others. He had not reached perfection. He had not become 100% Christ-like. You see, this is an honest evaluation that Paul is giving us here of his spiritual life. He's well aware of the continuing struggle that he has with sin. In Romans 7, Paul describes the experience that all of us have as believers, struggling to live Christ-like lives, where he says, you know, the things that I don't want to do, the disobeying God, I find that I do. And then he goes on to say, and the things that I want to do, I want to obey God, I find that I don't do it. There's that battle going on between doing what God says and listening to his sinful desires. Now, Paul is a spiritual giant. I mean, we're hard to find anybody in the Scripture who we would look up to and say that's a godly person, someone who truly reflects what it means to be a follower of Christ. And he's saying, I'm not perfect, I've not attained it, and he's openly, honestly admitting to them and to us where he is in his spiritual life. But that didn't mean he wasn't continuing to day by day strive to become more like Christ. Even though he would not reach perfection, he wanted every day to be able to grow and become more like Christ. You see, he's not making this is not an excuse. He's not making any excuses for not becoming like Christ. Instead, he declares that he was pressing on to become Christ-like, to become perfect spiritually. Verse 12, continuing, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The term verb press on describes the energetic, aggressive effort of a runner to win a race. I mean, exerting all strength and to win the race. He says he wants to lay hold of what he has been laid hold of. That term laid hold of means to make one's possession. It describes a runner striving for the prize, striving to seize the prize, grasp the prize of winning the race at the finish line. You see, Paul is saying he was laid hold of Christ when he was saved. When Jesus saved him, he began to work in Paul's life to make him more like himself. Jesus took Paul as his possession. He laid hold of him. And the goal of that was to become more like Christ. And so Paul's saying, that's what he has saved me for, to give me eternal life, but to daily make me more like Christ. And that's what I am striving for, to become more like him. I want to lay hold, take possession of that same Christ-likeness that he saved me for. So what Paul is saying, he was going to give 100% effort to achieve the Christ-likeness, the spiritual perfection that Christ wanted to produce in him. He wanted to take possession of Christ-likeness. Now, we see here that Paul wasn't content, he wasn't satisfied, he wasn't comfortable with his current state of spiritual maturity. As mature as any believer has ever been, he wasn't content, wasn't satisfied with that. Rather, he was convicted that he had a lot of room for spiritual growth. He still had a lot of room to grow and become more like Christ. You see, that spiritual dissatisfaction that is really what motivated Paul. He knew he wasn't completely like Christ. He knew his heart. He knew his sinfulness. And that motivated him, I want to become more like Christ. And he's talking about running, giving every effort to win the race, to become more like Christ. Paul was not under any delusion that he could become perfectly Christ-like in his lifetime. Spiritual perfection, Christ-likeness, as we said last week, awaited him at glorification. When Christ would return, sin would be no longer a part of his existence. In fact, look at verse 20, just a few verses down. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Paul's explaining there that when Christ returns to take us to heaven, he will give us glorified bodies, but even more significantly, we will be transformed into the image of Christ spiritually. We will be like him. John writes in 1 John 3:1, we don't know what will happen, but we know when he appears, we're going to be like him, talking of Jesus. So Paul looked forward to that. Christ-likeness, spiritual perfection, they're impossible in this life. That's impossible, to be perfectly spiritual, perfectly like Christ. But notice Paul's not using that as an excuse, is he? To say, well, I'm just going to settle for where I am at this point. Instead, he daily gave 100% effort to progress in Christ-likeness. He saw it as a journey, a race. He's not going to finish that race till Christ returns, but as long as he's running every day, he wants to progress, become more like Christ. How important is that for us to understand? To just realize Christ-likeness is not about perfection. It's about progress. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. We can't. We're dealing with sin. We live in a sinful world. In one sense, isn't it a relief to know that? Because we know in our own hearts, we're well aware of our failures. We know our sin. We know we fail to act and talk and think like Christ. And that can be discouraging. It can be defeating. We can say, well, why try? I do this and I keep making the same mistakes. But it's not about perfection. Christ-likeness is about progress, becoming more like Christ. We must never become content or satisfied with where we are right now in our spiritual lives, thinking, well, I think I'm mature enough. I think I've grown enough. You know, I'm happy where I am. Now, Paul says, no, you're running a race. You're never going to reach perfection, but you strive every day to become more like Christ. And again, we can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us, as he said earlier. He'll help us want to do it, and then he'll help us to do it as we allow him to work through us. So, are you progressing in Christ-likeness? That's what you need to be asking yourself. Not, am I perfect? Have I arrived? The Apostle Paul said he had not arrived, and he didn't until he went to be with the Lord. Are you progressing? Ask yourself, am I more like Christ than I was a year ago? Or how about a month ago? Or how about a week ago? Am I more like Christ? It's a simple way to evaluate, are we progressing in Christ-likeness? You see, Christ-likeness is not about perfection, it's about our progress. Here's a second principle about Christ-likeness. It's not about our past, it's about our future. It's not about our past, it's about our future. Paul goes on here to explain how he focused on the future, not the past, in his pursuit of Christ-likeness. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Once again, he humbly admits that he has not reached perfection. He's not perfectly like Christ. He's not bragging that he has arrived and everybody else is struggling to run. He is admitting that he has not receive that. But you notice he says, yet. Yet, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. He understood he would achieve it. It wouldn't be by his own effort, but it would be when Christ returns. That's what he is implying there. In the meantime, he's saying, I'm just like you. I am struggling to become more like Christ, working hard, giving it every effort that I have. And you see that knowing that that way awaited him, it motivated him to pursue Christ-likeness. He would become perfectly like Christ when he returned, but in the meantime, he wanted to grow, progress, become more like Christ every day. He refused to make excuses. You notice there's no excuses for lack of spiritual maturity or Christ-likeness, just describing the effort that he's giving. He's running a race. He wants to achieve the prize. To win the prize of Christ's likeness, Paul chose not to let his past distract him or discourage him. He continues in verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. One thing I do, Paul says. What does that tell you? What is he telling us? This is the top priority of my life. This is the most important thing of my life. This is what I focus on. This is what I get up every day to work on. And this is what I think about when I go to bed at night. This is the one thing. This is the most important thing. What is it? He says, I'm forgetting what's in the past. I'm reaching forward again to become more like Christ. Nothing was more important to him than becoming more like Christ. Now, you notice he says, not looking back. Every sprinter, if you've ever been in track, what do the coaches tell you? Don't look back to see where your competitors are. What might happen? You might trip and fall, or you're definitely going to slow down and allow someone to catch up or pass you. Typical of any race. Paul says, as he applies this principle to his spiritual life, I'm not looking back. Now, he didn't look back either at his past failures or his past successes, because either one can trip us up in our spiritual lives. He wasn't looking back behind him at his spiritual or the things that he had lost or his failures in the past. Because dwelling on past failures or mistakes or sins, what does that do? It fills us with guilt, regret, shame as we think back at our failures. Makes us feel inadequate or incapable or maybe even unworthy of becoming Christ-like. Focusing on the past, the failures, can cause us to want to give up and not even run. And you see, we have to understand, we cannot change the past. What do we do with the sin of the past? We confess it. That's what the Scripture tells us to do. We confess it, God forgives it, and we move on. We trust God to help us have victory over that. What about our failures in the past? Well, we learn from them. We don't dwell on them and say, well, I've messed up and I'm just going to mess up again. No, what can I learn? And then we go on. Forget about the past and seek to become more like Christ. But dwelling on our past successes can be almost as detrimental, if not more detrimental. If we're thinking about our past successes and accomplishments, spiritually speaking, that can fill us with pride and overconfidence. Make us complacent, make us self-satisfied. We think, well, I don't need to grow anymore. Look what I've accomplished, look what I've done, or look what I know, or whatever it is we're looking back on in a positive light. Instead of looking back at past successes and letting that lull us into a satisfaction that makes us content where we are, we need to thank God for those past accomplishments, because he's the one that has done them through us. We have to admit that. Again, we learn from them, but we must recognize, just like Paul is saying, we have a long ways to go. We have not arrived. We haven't gotten to the finish line. We still need to strive, press on, give it all our effort to become more like Christ. Paul's top priority was Christ-likeness. He would not let his past trip him up. Instead, he's going to focus on the future, what's ahead of him, to win the prize of Christ-likeness. Again, he says there in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. He's describing a sprinter. Reaching forward there means a sprinter getting close to the finish line. What do you see all sprinters do if they're well trained when they get to the finish line? They thrust their chest out and try to do everything they can, use every muscle to win. That's what he's talking about. Reaching forward. I'm just pursuing it. That's my goal. I want to win. The finish line for Paul was the return of Christ. And he looked forward at that point to becoming perfectly like Christ. And it was that anticipation that once again motivated him to strive to become more like Christ every day. As he goes on to describe, he says at the end of verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul made it his top priority. Every day, he's pressing on. There again is that describing a sprinter giving every amount of effort that he has. And Paul wants to reach the goal. Now you notice he says, press on towards the goal for the prize. What is the goal? The goal is becoming more like Christ. His goal every day, as he is giving 100% effort, is to become more like Christ. Knowing that he would not achieve that goal in this lifetime, you see, that didn't discourage him. He's not saying, well, I'm never going to become perfect, so why try? No, he is striving, giving 100% effort. And he confidently anticipated winning the prize. The goal is to become more like Christ every day as he runs the race. The prize is receiving Christ-likeness at the finish line when Christ returns. And you notice how he described that there in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Talking about when Christ comes and calls all New Testament believers to him. The upward call, at that point, he's going to win the prize. He's focused on the future, every day looking to become more like Christ, anticipating in the future when he will be perfectly like Christ. So you see, you notice here, Paul didn't let past failures or successes distract him, but he concentrated on becoming more like Christ every day as he looked forward to perfect Christ-likeness in the future. Christ-likeness, not about our past, it's about our future. And isn't that critical, vital for us to understand as we think about becoming more like Christ? He lives in us. He should be reflected in the way we live our lives. It's not about our past. It's about giving 100% effort to become more Christ-like in the future. As day by day we strive to give 100% effort. And I'm sure we all look back on our past. And I'm sure we all have feelings of guilt and shame, regret for past sins or mistakes that maybe cause us to question, well, I just keep failing. Why would I keep on going? Paul says, don't look at the past. If there are sins, confess them. God says if we confess our sins, he'll forgive them. And then go on, trusting him to help us have victory over those. Past mistakes, learn from them, but don't dwell on them. That's not what controls our future. It's how we respond to those things and learn from them. God assures us in Romans 8, 28 and 29 that he's working everything. That means even our past sins, our past mistakes, to make us more like Christ. So God is not inhibited by our past failures, mistakes, to help us become like Christ. It's only if we put those behind us and don't dwell on them, like Paul said he did. And there may be some of us who are kind of feeling a little proud, maybe, of our spiritual accomplishments in the past. And we think, well, again, I think I'm pretty in a good place, and why do I need to work that hard? I'm better than most everybody else, you know, around me that I associate with. Paul says, no, I'm not going to dwell on past failures, sins. I'm not going to dwell on past successes. And he told us a couple of weeks ago as we were studying about everything, he could have said, well, I've done all this. I'm better than most people. But he said, no, I'm not looking to the past. You see, we need to understand, just like Paul did, we all have a long ways to go. Anybody disagree with that? We all have a long ways to go to become more like Christ. And that the goal is to become more like Christ every day. The prize we will receive in the future when he returns. But in the meantime, we have a long way to go. And Paul is encouraging us to give 100% effort. Every muscle, every fiber of our being, putting Christ first. That's the one thing that should motivate us above all else. That affects how we live our lives, how we work, how we relate to people. Putting Christ first in our life, becoming more like him. Of course, we need to thank God for what he has done through us as we think about past successes or spiritual accomplishments, but don't dwell on those. Seek to become more like Christ. And again, we can rejoice when Christ returns, when that finish line, we cross it, we will be perfectly like Christ at that time. So Christ-likeness is not about our past, it's about our future. It's not about our past, but about our future. Just as it's not about perfection, it's about progress. And thirdly, Christ-likeness. It's not about other Christians. It's about Christ. Not about other Christians, but about Christ. Paul goes on here to urge the Philippians not to compare themselves with other Christians, but to Christ. Verse 15, he says, "Let us therefore," now he's broadening this out to exhort his readers and us, "let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will also reveal that to you." Paul's encouraging the mature believers to continue to give maximum effort to become more like Christ, and let God deal with those immature believers who are giving up, or who are thinking they've arrived, or they don't need to work on it. He says, you who are mature, he says, you who are perfect, or he's not talking about perfection. He's already said that's not going to take place till we go to be with the Lord. But those who are spiritually mature, he says, continue to give maximum effort. Perfect refers there to spiritual maturity, not perfection. And he urged the mature believers, those who were striving to become more like Christ every day, to have the attitude. What is the attitude? The attitude of a sprinter that he has described, giving 100% effort, making it our number one priority to become more like Christ. Have that attitude. He says, continue with that attitude to win the race and become like Christ. Paul is telling them, concern yourselves with your own spiritual growth, your own spiritual progress, not other people. Because Paul knew, just as in any group of believers, there's people who are serious about becoming more like Christ, and there's others who are not so serious. Those who are mature, those who are serious about it, he says, you focus on you and let God deal with those who aren't. Because that's not our responsibility to judge them or to say that they are not serious about that. He knew that there would be some who maybe were spiritually complacent. They would not have any eagerness to grow. But that wasn't their responsibility. Those people might be dwelling on their past failures or successes that he described, and they may not be growing. But he says, if there's other people who aren't serious about becoming more like Christ, well, let God deal with them. God will work, change their attitude. How would he do that? Convict them. Maybe there'd be discipline. However it would take place, encouragement for them to pursue Christ-likeness. So Paul is saying here he didn't want the mature believers to focus on other believers instead of focusing on Christ. Your focus needs to continue to be on becoming more like Christ. Not saying, well, what about so-and-so or what about them? At least I'm better than them. No, the focus is Christ, not other believers. In other words, they shouldn't compare themselves to others, but to Christ. Becoming more like Christ was their goal, not being better than other Christians. You see, Christ-likeness is not about other Christians, it's about Christ. Who are we focusing on? And then Paul emphasized to them that Christ was the standard they were to continue to strive to measure up to, not other Christians. Verse 16, he says, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." We who are perfect, he says, who are mature spiritually, continue to pursue Christ-likeness. Those who are not, let God deal with them. You focus on keeping the same standard to which we have attained. You see, Paul didn't want these believers to be distracted from pursuing Christ-likeness by their past or by immature believers or by false teachers. You know, in this context, he's talked about the Judaizers who were trying to add things to salvation. None of that should be the focus of their attention. None of those people. It should be Christ. The idea that they had attained a level of Christ-likeness by striving to obey and imitate Christ. He says, keep your focus on that. You've attained spiritual maturity. That doesn't mean you are perfect. Continue to grow. Keep focusing on becoming more like Christ. They needed to continue to strive to become more like Christ. by continuing to obey Him and imitate Him in their lives. You see, Paul knew the potential of immature Christians to discourage mature Christians. You know, have you ever had somebody tell you, why do you work so hard and diligently on this Christian life? You know, other Christians even, aren't you good enough? I mean, look, you're better than most people. Satan can work through unbeliever or believers, immature believers, to discourage us from giving 100% effort. And Paul is aware of that, and that's why he says, keep your focus on Christ. Not what other people are doing, not what other people are telling you. Keep your focus on Him and continue to work hard to become more like Christ. You see, Paul wanted mature believers to stay focused on Christ and not be influenced by other Christians. And that's important for us to remember, isn't it? I mean, it's not about other people. Becoming more like Christ is about Him. We can always find other Christians who are not as spiritually mature as us. If you want to look around, you can always say, well, at least I'm better than so-and-so. At least I'm doing more than that person. But that's not what our focus should be. It's not comparing ourselves to other people. Christ-likeness is comparing ourselves to Christ. How do we measure up to Him? That's what Paul says. Keep your focus on Him. We're not running a race to beat other Christians. We're running a race to become more like Christ. That's what our goal is. That's what the prize is we are looking for. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, to run the race with endurance. And then he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're running this race, this spiritual race, but our focus needs to be on Him. We're looking to Him. He's the one we want to imitate, not worry about other people in our lives. We win the race by becoming more like Christ every day, not by comparing ourselves to other Christians. So we need to ask God to help us keep our eyes fixed on Christ and not other Christians, and give 100% effort to become more like Christ every day. Christ-likeness, it's not about other Christians, it's about Christ. So, are you becoming more like Christ every day? Paul has laid it out here, three observations, important truths about Christ-likeness to evaluate your life. Are you becoming more like Christ every day? That should be the goal for every one of us. It should be our top priority. As Paul said, that should be the one thing that motivates us to do everything we do. And it's the one thing that should control our choices and how we live our lives. Again, whatever facet of life we are talking about, not just going to church on Sundays, but living our lives throughout the week, is the one thing that motivates us, is to become more like Christ every day. Now keep in mind, we're all at different levels of spiritual maturity. That's why we don't compare ourselves to each other. God is working in our lives, and we are accountable to Him, and that's who we should strive to compare ourselves to Christ, and as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, strive to become more like Christ. Again, not compare ourselves to somebody else. The important thing is that we are all making our top priority to become more like Christ in our own lives. And as we rely on the Holy Spirit, again, we can count on Him to help us have the desire and the ability to do that. So remember, Christ-likeness, it's not about perfection, it's about our progress. It's not about our past, it's about our future. It's not about other Christians, it's about Christ. So, let's strive every day. Run the race, give 100% effort to win, to become more like Christ. We look forward to one day achieving that goal when our lives are transformed, when Christ returns. Father, thank You for teaching us from Your Word. Lord, we know that the goal of our Christian lives is to imitate Christ, to become more like Him. And Paul has given us some great truths this morning from Philippians to help us understand what that means and the effort it requires of us. Father, I pray that we would listen to what You have revealed to us in Your Word. Help us, Lord, to run this race, giving 100% effort every day, striving to become more Christ-like in our lives. Father, we know that you will help us to do that if we will make the choice to do that. Our Holy Spirit, as Paul said, will help us have the desire as well as the ability. So thank you for what you will do in our lives if we are willing to allow you to do that. Help us, Lord, each one of us, to become more like Christ every day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.